Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father, as we pause this evening, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house once again, for this opportunity to study your word, to hear your word proclaimed through music. And God, I just pray for these families that you would comfort their hearts, be with them in these days to come. Father, just surround them with your love and peace and the great hope in the resurrected Christ. Father, bless us in our studies together this evening, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Last Wednesday evening, we got through chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. We spoke about those people that John tells us are not going to be in heaven. And in the very first verse of chapter 22 for tonight, the river and the tree of life. Now, even though I have read about this many times throughout the years and through various Bible scholars, I'm still not sure that I fully comprehend or understand what this is about. Different writers speak about various things. But John said, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life." Now, remember, one of these angels has been showing John all of these various things that we've looked at in chapter 21. Then he showed me a river of the water of life. If you will remember when Jesus must needs go through Samaria and the woman at the well, and Jesus being a Jew, and the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. And then for Jesus to be speaking with this woman at the well was another issue of that day, because she obviously was considered an outcast of society in her day. She's at the well at a different time than most of the women would have been there. And Jesus spoke to her about the living water, about the water of life. It reminds me when you come to chapter 22, verse 1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is speaking about this new Jerusalem that is coming down out of heaven from God one of these days to rest upon the foundation of the new heaven and the new earth that is going to be created there at the end of the great white throne judgment. And so he speaks in this first verse about a river and the tree of life. Notice in verse 2, "In the middle of its street." In the middle of its street. Notice this new Jerusalem. "On either side of the river was the tree of life." If you will remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told they could eat of any of the trees that were there, but there was one specific tree that they were not to eat of. Notice this, "On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, at first glance, to look at that verse, you would think, well, what on earth would we need trees and fruits there for the healing of the nations? I mean, there'll be no sickness in that period of time for all eternity. What on earth is this all about? Here's this tree of life. Here's this river, clear as crystal, the river of life. And notice this tree is yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What on earth does it mean, the healing of the nations? Well, Theodore Epp, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, speaks about the word used for healing that's translated means therapy. Dr. W.A. Criswell speaks about it meaning that we forever are healed of all of the problems of the life that we live in this present world, that we would be free of any of the diseases, free of any of the illnesses and the sickness, and we would be reminded of forever the great help for all eternity. Now, it's interesting that he speaks about, "And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." The nations will continually, those who reside in this eternal place of heaven, and the New Jerusalem upon the earth. As Dr. Criswell has spoken about here, speaking about no diseases, no sicknesses, a continual reminder. Mark Hitchcock mentions in his book called The End, a river of crystal clear water will run down Main Street from the throne of God. This is reminiscent of the waters, the rivers of water that covered the Garden of Eden. He speaks about the tree that man was excluded from when he was expelled from the Garden of Eden will be available to all of God's people for all eternity. Mark Hitchcock says, there will be nothing but the best in this city. There will not be any cinder blocks, shag carpet, or cheap imitations. Only the best will be used. Amen? Aren't you the great? Aren't you glad for that? Someone wrote a song many years ago, the Step Baxter songbook, called Just Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. Well, folks, let me tell you, one old preacher got up to preach one Sunday morning and he said, folks, I'm not going to have a cabin. That's all I've had down here. He said, I'm going to have a mansion in glory, so don't build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. How true that is. This heavenly city that Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 22 describes is that third heaven that Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 when he was caught up. That third heaven where Jesus has gone for the past 2,000 years to prepare a place for us. You know, whenever you get to thinking about heaven, or maybe it just really doesn't really phase your mind, but whenever you consider that one of these days, the present life that you and I are living in, this life is going to be over and we're going to have a whole different life for all eternity. And when you consider that Jesus has gone for 2,000 years in preparation of that eternal city, that one of these days is coming down out of heaven from God to rest upon the foundations of this new world, that eternal city that we talked about last Wednesday night, that is a square, a cube, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles in all directions, length, depth, and width, 1,500 miles. And many Bible commentators in the various books on end of times speak about, if you drew all the way from Florida up to Maine and all the way across and down through the United States, and how incredible, how big a place this eternal city is going to be. We spoke Wednesday night about the various gemstones that are going to be a part of that foundation. We spoke about the gates of pearl, that each gate, the 12 gates of that eternal city, each gate is made of one single pearl. And we talked about how an oyster gets a grain of sand in it. And as that grain of sand begins to irritate, and those fluids that are excreted by that oyster, that creates this incredible pearl. If you can only imagine, as you look at a pearl, what that looks like, and to realize that the 12 gates in this eternal city one of these days, that there are going to be 12 of those, and they are going to be one pearl on each gate, and those 12 gates are going to be representative of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Those sons we talked about last Wednesday night, how devious they were, how they lied, how they did all kinds of deviant things. And I alluded to the fact that Genesis chapter 38 is one of the most sordid chapters in all of the Bible, speaking of one of those sons. And then in chapter 39, how that, oh, father Israel, Jacob gathers those sons around him before he is going to die, and he begins to speak to them. He gives the good, the bad, and the ugly in those 12 sons. I've always loved that chapter in the Bible because, oh, Father Israel, Jacob realized that his sons were not perfect. Now, I know all of your kids are perfect, but I'm grateful to know that in the Bible, God records the good, the bad, and the ugly of things. And let me tell you, those 12 sons, let me tell you, all of them weren't choir boys by any stretch of the imagination. And it just goes to show the amazing grace of Almighty God that can cleanse and purify. And when we get to that eternal city, which tonight, it's temporarily in heaven. When your loved ones die, their body goes back to the earth, or their cremains, their ashes go back to the earth. The other day I was speaking with a lady and we were speaking about someone being cremated, and I spoke of the cremains, and she said, "What are the cremains?" I said, "Well, they're normally what people call ashes, but it's the cremains of that earthly body." And you know, choose dust or ashes. The Bible says that the body's going back to the dust of the earth from whence it came. But let me tell you, when your loved ones die, they immediately in Christ go into the presence of Almighty God. I mean, they're there. They close their eyes, they're there. They're in heaven. But let me tell you, that place that you and I call heaven tonight, that Jesus has gone to prepare for the last 2,000 years, that is a temporary place where they are going to dwell until at the end of the ages when God recreates this new heaven and this new earth. After all, the lost of the ages have been confined to the lake of fire from the great white throne judgment. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that present city that John saw coming down, that eternal city is going to come down and set on the foundation of this new earth. Now, we spoke Wednesday night about those 12 foundations that are made of all of those precious stones, which will, the names of those apostles will be on those foundations. And you and I know that all because of God's amazing grace, that those guys were not choir boys either. And let me tell you, when I think about the gates of pearl of the sons of Jacob, when I think about those 12 apostles and to realize that they ran away from the cross 2,000 years ago. Some 2,000 years ago, I was reading just this past week, because there's been lots through the years that have been talked about did the crucifixion happen on Wednesday? Did the crucifixion happen on Thursday? Did the crucifixion happen on Friday, as most traditionalists have preached and taught through the years? But when you read about all of that, and it gets rather really confusing pretty quickly, because some say 2,000 years ago there were two Passovers in the same week that Jesus died. And so at what point are you going to start counting? And it's very interesting, the Sunday school lesson, in fact, for today alluded to the fact that since the Jews considered a day, any part of a day, as an entire day, the Sunday school lesson bore it out from the traditional view that the crucifixion took place on Friday. And it gave the idea that that there was no problem with that point of view. Yet at the same time, whenever you read where the Bible says that just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, then it sort of changes your perspective on that. Where do you get 3 nights? Friday night and Saturday night is 2 nights. And so many of the Bible scholars go back and say, Jesus, those trials took place in the middle of Wednesday night, all through the night. Jesus was crucified on Thursday, and that would give you the Thursday night, the Friday night, and the Saturday night, the three nights. And I think I made the comment the other night. I read a lot about that this week, and the more I read about it, it's very confusing with all of the information that's given on that. But one of the major things that was mentioned, and I think is what is vital to us, regardless of which day you choose or which day the various scholars disagree on, there's one thing about it. Jesus died. He shed his blood for the remission of sins. He was buried, and he arose on the first day of the week. That is what is important, amen? We know that we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. And when I think about the eternal heaven that Jesus has gone to prepare, gates, a street of gold, we say streets of gold, but here in the book of John, it says, in the middle of its street, singular. Now, I'm not worried about it, are you? I just know that the God that I serve that can create the heavens out there in the second heavens out there of the planetary heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the galaxies, the multiplied billions and billions and billions of stars out there in the night skies. I'm not worried about some of those things that people argue about. I just know by faith, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for the satisfaction, the Bible says, the propitiation, the satisfaction of sin, died, was buried, rose again on the third day, walked the earth for 40 days after that resurrection morning, appearing at at least 10 different appearances that were told about to his disciples, to various crowds of people, 500 people at one time. Let me tell you, if you got 500 people in a court of law and you begin to question them, I doubt that you could ever get 500 people to tell the same story. But I want you to know 500 people saw the same exact event. And there was no question whatsoever about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to read something tonight from Dr. Criswell, and then I'm going to, I want to sing a song that I sang in Sunday school this morning. Several mentioned to me about that song, and I want to close with that here in a minute. But whenever you look at Dr. Criswell speaks about the overwhelming evidence for the authenticity, for the veracity, the truth, if you will, of the scripture. He speaks about, he says, the Textus Receptus is the Greek text that Erasmus, the famous Renaissance scholar, published in A.D. 1516. It was the first New Testament Greek text that was ever published. The basis for that, the Textus Receptus, was these minuscules, three cursive manuscripts that this historian Erasmus had before him. One was copied in the 10th century. The second was copied in the 12th century. And the third, the one he mainly relied upon, was copied in the 15th century. The Textus Receptus, that Greek translation, became the standard Greek text for over 300 years. It contained a change that he speaks about when we get to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. But here's what I want to bear out this evening. Since the year 15 and 16, the world of scholarship And archaeology has discovered thousands of earlier Greek texts. The great uncials that were copied, these are various writings. From the very beginning, when the books of the New Testament were first gathered into one, have been discovered since that historian Erasmus. As uncial is a Greek text that is written in large, square, capital letters. We have 32 uncials written on papyri and 120 written on parchment. We also now have 2,320 Greek manuscripts written cursively. They are called minuscules. The writing of uncials with big square letters was slow and difficult. In the 7th century, a way was invented to write cursively as you write longhand in English, writing in a running hand. After the 7th century, that would be 700 years AD, all of the manuscripts were written in that cursive style. There are 2,320 Greek minuscules. There are 1,561 Greek lectionaries, that is, sections of the New Testament from which a man would teach a lesson or preach a sermon. We have then 4,083 Greek manuscripts of this New Testament, each manuscript containing all the books of the New Testament or portions of the books. And besides this overwhelming collection in Greek, scholars have discovered more than 8,000 Latin versions and more than 1,000 other versions of the New Testament. When you add all this up, it means that there are more than 13,000 manuscripts from which a man can study to find the true and the original text written by the apostle. This is an astounding and an amazing total when you remember that there is only one manuscript of the Annals of Tacitus, the Greek-Roman historian. There's only one manuscript of the Greek anthology. So much of the literature of the ancient world of Plato and Sophocles and Euripides will depend upon one or two manuscripts, but there are thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the Greek New Testament and its versions into Latin, Syrian, Coptic, and other languages. By comparing those thousands and thousands of manuscripts, the scholars could easily find the original text the apostle wrote. And so tonight, the reason that I bear all that out is because whenever you think about Sophocles, Plato, Euripides, all of those historians of history and historical books, not biblical books, but history books of these great people that lived in ancient times, when there would only be one or two manuscripts, but yet the world believes that those people lived. They believed that Plato was a teacher, Aristotle, Socrates, Euripides, Tacitus, these various scholarly people of ancient times of renown. And if people would believe that those things were true and that there were only two manuscripts on some of those that proved the veracity, the truth of those, how much more with all of the thousands and thousands of Greek manuscripts that we have to prove the truth of the Scripture. I'll tell you why the world doesn't want to do it. The world doesn't want to do it because the world wants to thumb its nose at the great Creator God. I'm grateful today for the apologetics of the Scripture that, let me tell you, if people will believe two manuscripts of some of these ancient historical people that lived, why in creation would they not open their eyes and ears to the truth of the gospel of the risen Christ, whom you and I have celebrated not only today, but every day of the year? I want to close with this song. I sang it Sunday school this morning, a song that means a lot to me. May not to you, but it does to me. But let me tell you, when I was in the old Velma Cemetery just last week, doing that funeral, and I looked over at the many tombstones and names of people I'd done their services, many of them I'd known throughout the years, and as I looked and knelt down beside a grave as I was going back to my car, I said, "Oh grave, you don't win. I want you to know, farewell is not forever. One of these days, that eternal city is coming down out of heaven from God to rest upon this earth, and that eternal city will be inhabited by all of God's people throughout the ages to come and go, for those gates will never be closed, and Jesus will be the eternal light of that city one of these days." Aren't you grateful for heaven tonight? I'm so thankful for Jesus and the resurrection.
Heaven gained a faithful soldier when you took your final breath. You finished well, the fight is over. At Jesus' feet, you're home at last. How I cried the day you left us to live in heaven's promised land. Every day I still miss you, but this life is not the farewell, but not forever. Goodbye, but not for long. We'll meet again in heaven and sing a never-ending song. Could one life make such a difference on this earth, leave such a mark? I wanna follow in your footsteps until I'm called to where you are. There, but not forever. Goodbye, but not for long. We'll meet again in heaven and sing a never-ending song. Of life together on that resurrection day. Farewell, but not forever. by, but not for long. We'll meet again in heaven and sing a never-ending song. Yes, we'll meet again in heaven and sing a never-ending song.
Thank you guys for being here tonight. We look just like home folks here. So would you stand up, meet, greet someone and say, he is risen indeed. Would you do that? That will be the benediction for this evening. God bless you. Have a great evening.